Good morning. Are you all okay? You can hear me, we'll work good. Well, thank you, Andre, for the introduction there. And what a grace and a mercy of God that we can gather this morning as believers. And although I come from Great Britain, and I come here with my wife today, and it's wonderful to meet believers from all over. You know, when we are people of God, wherever we go, we have a family. And that's something that the world doesn't have. They may try and find that in golf clubs or going to the cricket and or football or whatever that looks like, or rugby. But actually, we have something so much greater and so much more wonderful than they have. And we are united in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I say grace and peace to you all from my home church, Watch On Church in Derbyshire, Alfreton, from my pastor, Ryan Clark, and our elders and our deacons, and our congregation as well. So peace to all of you, and it's wonderful to be here today. As Andre said, my wife is South African, and she's also British, but we joke now that she's more British, and culturally I'm becoming more South African. So that's quite entertaining as well. And so we love South Africa, we love the people. People are so kind and friendly, and what a blessing. That's all I can say. It's wonderful to be here in the sunny, sunshine South Africa. So our text this morning, and no doubt every single one of us has heard this text before, and I will be preaching on John 3:16, and the title of my sermon this morning is For God So Loved. For God So Loved. And just before I get into this sermon, would you just bow your heads with me for a moment. Just pause for one moment before we find that verse, because I'll read it and we'll read together. So let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning in your name, in Jesus Christ's name, that although we are from many different backgrounds and many different tribes of people, but we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ this morning. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity that I can come here today to speak your word to your people at Benoni Baptist Church. And Father, I ask of you now, Holy Spirit, would you help me to have what you want me to say this very morning? And Father, I pray for those hearers today here. Lord, would you help them to see this verse that is so well known, that they'll see it in a different light, that we all may go away learning something new, with something new to ponder on as we depart from here. So Father, help me to proclaim your word this morning as a dying man to dying men and women. Father, help me. Holy Spirit, would you guide me and calm my nerves as well. So Father, be with me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our verse, John 3:16, and I'm going to, for the context of this this morning, I will read from verse 1 to 21. So if you have your Bibles with me, it's John chapter 3, and we'll read together. And at the title, top of my Bible, it says, The New Birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. So this morning, this is, like I say before, this is one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. And it's quoted, it's displayed publicly, it's memorized easily. But, you know, with that familiarity, it can be very dangerous. And what we know best, we often can quite easily know least. John 16, it's not just a shallow verse. It's dense. It has so much truth in it. And it's rich in doctrine, which we'll look at in a moment. But it's serious. And it demands a serious attention to it. And Jesus, he spoke about it intentionally. He wasn't so casual with this verse. He spoke to it, to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a religious man. He's a moral man. He's an educated man. But Nicodemus, he needed to be born again. And therefore, this morning, it's not about just a sermon that is repeating John 3:16. It's about understanding what John 3:16 is about. The great reformer, Martin Luther, 1483 to 1546, he famously cited, he said, it is the Bible in miniature, or the gospel in miniature. That's what he said. By this he meant the entirety of Scripture is compressed down into one verse. Who God is, what God has done, why salvation exists, and how can sinners receive it. So my first point this morning, it's the misuse of John 3:16 and how often it is misunderstood. So how is it misused? And how is it misunderstood? Like I say, one of the most quoted verses in Scripture. It's memorized. I remember 10 years ago or so, I had a privilege to go to Uganda. And everywhere on the taxis, it said John 3:16. It was all over it. John 3:16. It's printed on Bible tracts. And it's, they'll say it at events on billboards and signs. But there's that familiarity again. It creates a grave danger. We can know it verse by verse. But really, we can fail to know the truth behind it. And the first one is misunderstood as a mere sentimentalism. That many hear it and think, ah, I think simply about God, like as God's love, some kind of abstract feeling. It brings up a warm, fuzzy feeling and an emotion. It can make us feel safe. God loves you. God loves you, we say. But the verse is so deep, and we're going to unpack that. It's not some kind of vague sets that we can be overused as well, like a platitude almost. But it's a revelation. It's a revelation here of God's love, His justice. It's His holiness. And really, it's going to point to the cross. And God's love is. It's active. It's active today. But it's costly at the same time. To love the world, He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. And it's a demonstration that His act and His intensity of how much He loves, and the seriousness of our rebellion against God. In all of that, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. Our rebellion and our sin, He still gave His Son. The second one is this misused as a magic formula, so to speak. It's another common misunderstanding is using a verse like incantation, like it has magical powers. You might say, oh, for God so loved the world, and you feel like it may have some kind of charm to it. To say John 3:16, it might just feel like, well, everything's going to be fine today if I just say this. But never really stopping to really consider the true weight of what this is. And the verse, it's not a charm. It's not. Reciting this verse without repentance and faith, is just absolutely meaningless. True understanding requires entering into the very reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ, and acknowledging our need for God, acknowledging our need for Jesus Christ, and our need of salvation, and what salvation He offers. There is such truths in the Bible text. There is so many, and it's all truth. It's all Bible truth. It is all God-breathed. Now, there's another one as well, another misconception of this verse, and I would say this is by far one of the most dangerous misconceptions of this verse. And it is the misconception of a universal salvation. Some interpret John 3:16 that God loves everybody. That God loves everybody, and He guarantees that everybody is going to be saved, regardless of their belief. Or their very response to this. They'll take this verse out of context and think everybody is saved. Regardless. Everybody is going to heaven, they'll say. Regardless of their belief or faith or where they come from. God loves everyone. So everyone's going to heaven. That's what people say. But this verse clearly says that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Salvation is conditional upon our faith. See, love does not cancel out God's justice. It's and grace here. It does not nullify the accountability. We are still accountable before a holy and righteous God. Understanding it requires careful reading of this verse. God's love is real. His love is very, very wide. And his love is unrelenting, yes. But eternal life is only for those, applied for those who believe. See, you see it's possible now to misinterpret it. And some people may use this verse as an incantation, which is like repeating it as some kind of charm, repeating it, without any reflection of reciting it without repentance. Many know the words, but really not many people have bowed to the very meaning. Truth is not, does not save because it's spoken. Truth saves when it's believed. So within this text, we're going to put this doctrine, this verse against doctrine. And there's 8 doctrinal points within this. And I don't have an opportunity to go through them all today, but it will just be a mere synopsis and how this all links. So taking it and putting it against doctrine. Some might say, I'm a simple man. I don't really believe doctrine so much. I just believe this verse. That God so loves the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, this is incorrect. Because as a Christian, our duty is to understand doctrine. And some people also might say, oh, the legalism behind it. Oh, doctrine. Don't give me doctrine. Just give me Jesus. I don't need doctrine. Again, they would be incorrect. And I've even heard many people say, oh, the Bible. You know, I take what Jesus says. But the Apostle Paul, he's not a nice man. Or this is Pauline doctrine. We won't look at that. We don't like that. God's not like that anymore. Some people say we don't need theology. We just need John 3:16. But John 3:16 is theology. And it's packed. It's packed with doctrine. This verse contains revelation. It says you must be born again. This is the conversation that he's having with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Revelation. It contains the Trinity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can't acknowledge Jesus without acknowledging the Holy Spirit. And God sent him. That's the Turing God. The Turing God. And you see the Son. You'll see the Holy Spirit. And then you have the person of Christ, the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. This is his sonship. And then there is sin. Sin and the fall, which is the world. The world. We are the world. The fallen world. And then there's perish. And then there's the wrath of God. There's punishment of sin. Perish is the punishment of sin. Sin is to be punished. And then there's the grace of God. God gave his Son. He gave his Son. And then there's the atonement. The atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. That Jesus, he took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. And then there's justification by faith. Believing in nothing else. We are justified through believing. So if we strip this verse of doctrine and say we don't need doctrine, it strips it of its very power. And there's 8 great doctrines in this verse, which If you fall into that category of feeling like you don't need doctrine, you'll see it. And I encourage you to go and look at these doctrines yourselves. They are full of power. And as Christians, we need to know them. So, my second point, the doctrines inside John 3:16. To understand this verse rightly, we must place it always in the context of Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus in John 3:16. And to see that context, you can read it from verse 11. Nicodemus comes to Jesus as the Pharisee. He's a teacher in Israel and a man who knows the scriptures. He knows them. Yet, Nicodemus, he's spiritually blind. He's unsure of how a person can enter the kingdom of heaven, in God's kingdom. He asks questions that reveal his religious knowledge, but he doesn't have any personal transformation in him. Verses 11 to 15, they form the immediate lead now, up to John 3:16. And Jesus, he speaks of things from heaven, revealing the things of heaven. And he's talking about spiritual birth. Spiritual birth and salvation. It's a great summary of the previous text. He refers to the lifting up of the serpent in Numbers 21 in the wilderness. And when Moses lifts up that serpent, it's all a foreshadowing of the revelation that is later to come in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is going to be lifted up. The cross is the means of salvation. The Son of Man must be lifted up on that cross. If there is. If he isn't, there is no salvation. If he wasn't to go to the cross, there would be no salvation. And he calls Nicodemus to understand that salvation only comes through God's initiative, not through our own effort. Think as Nicodemus is a man that knows the scriptures. He keeps the law. You can see Jews today, they are there to keep the law. But God comes in God's initiative, not our own efforts to attain salvation alone. And Jesus now, he's revealing the truth. Nicodemus, he didn't know this truth. Religion had not taught Nicodemus this truth. Tradition had not shown Nicodemus this either. Salvation begins with God revealing himself, not man discovering who God is. And this was true for Nicodemus. And I look around this room today and there's many, many people and we all have our own story. But it was true for Nicodemus and it was true for many of us. And it was certainly true for me. I mean, Andre's already spoken a little bit about my story. But I had a moment, I was in prison and I was in a cell and I was reading this gospel message. Someone said to me, you need to read the gospel of John. And I went through this and I devoured this and I read it and I couldn't stop reading it. And I realized there was something wrong with my situation. I was ignorance to the gospel truth. Ignorant. And what the gospel does, it reveals our sin and our need for God. Then there's the Trinity. God, his Son. See, the Father sends his Son, Jesus Christ. God has given his Son. And then the Spirit, in this situation, applies the truth of the gospel to the hearts of man. And salvation is the work of the triune God. He is the God that will convict and he will show us our state before him. He is a holy and righteous God. He is the triune God from the beginning to the end. And then the person of Christ, his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. See, Jesus Christ, he isn't a created being. Unlike the angels, they are created. But Jesus isn't. He is eternal. He is begotten. He is fully God and fully man. See, if Jesus was not God, he wouldn't be able to save us. Everything he did would have been in vain. If he is not man, he could never have been a substitute for us. But Jesus Christ is both. He is God and he is fully God and fully man. And then there's the sin and the fall. The word the world. See, the world. The context here, where it says the world, that means God's fallen world. That means the world that has full of sin. You guys are from South Africa, you're in South Africa, you see the news, everyone has a story and can tell you about a time where something's happened to them or something bad has happened. You've got to turn on the news for 5 minutes. You could be in England, you could be in India, but you could be in South Africa, and we can see the world is bad. We can see there's a grave rebellion against good, and that is the problem. You see the world and you think, how awful that man can do things to man in that way. That wars are happening. There's multiple wars happening. But man killing man, that is the worst thing a man can do. Rise up against another man to kill God's creation. Awful. But we don't have to look on the news. We don't have to open our telephones to see the state of the world. We know it's bad. Because it really, what happens is when we look within, we look in our hearts, we see our sin, we see our depravity, we see how much we've fallen, that we see God's standard. We open the Bible and we see God's word, and it's perfect and it's righteous and it sets the bar extremely high. But it always was supposed to do that. But we look from within and we see a problem. We see a world under sin's curse. There is a curse. So God did not love a lovely world, but God loved a lost world. A lost world. See, perishing is real. It says, should not perish. Perishing is real. Judgment is real. Hell is real. And these things, sin has to be punished. What is hell? How is darkness? It's separation. It's an unquenchable fire, Mark 9:43 says. See, God does not ignore sin. God has to punish sin. Unless something changes, we will all perish likewise. And then my third point, the love of God needs to be properly understood. Grace that God gave. God gave. Grace is not God just feeling kind towards us sinners. Grace is God acting to save sinners. He gave his son. He gave his only son. If I flick back a page, I'll read it. Let's read it one moment. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That he gave his only son. He is co-equal, co-eternal to God in heaven. And then there's the atonement. He gave his son. He gave his son. He gave his son over for punishment. Think of just the shame of Calvary. He was crucified. He was crucified on a tree, lifted up. Like that serpent, lifted up, he put on a pole, he was lifted.
God did not spare his own son. He came very much from heaven to take our sins away. He came to bear the punishment that we deserved. Remember that man? That man that's always giving you trouble, the man that's giving you the most trouble in this life, it's that man in the mirror, it's yourself, the man that causes you to sin. Christ died for that man. Christ died for that woman. God, he poured out his wrath on his son. He poured it out on his son and not us. Not you. Not that secret sin that you still got. Jesus Christ, he died for that sin. He was lifted up on the cross for that very sin. That shame that we feel. See, some might say the cross was child abuse. It wasn't. It was definitely not child abuse. It was God's justice. God's justice being displayed. His love, his divine love being poured out that we may be put right with God. And this is where the gospel very much just stopped being theory for me. When I read the gospel for the very first time, I was convicted. That man that's done all this crime, all these things that I've done, and I wouldn't even bear to mention some of the things that I've done. You wouldn't have the man here speaking to you now, but wouldn't we all be the same? All the same, all the secret sin that we've got in us. But with all of that, understanding what Christ has done, the beauty of Christ, that he stepped in my place for me, for the punishment that I deserved, for my sin. And I realized from that moment that God, he pours out his grace. He lived the perfect life. In him there was no sin. There was no sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. There was no sin in him. But for those that put their faith in him and believe him, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there's justification by faith. Whoever believes, not works. Whoever believes, not whoever does good or whoever goes to church and does all these good things, tries to go do all the things that we do to try and make ourselves better. But it's so simple. A child can understand. Whoever believes. We can't make anything of our own effort. He calls us to believe. Faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. See, belief is not us coming to God with some kind of agreement or a contract. It's very much the surrender. We surrender ourselves to God in belief. And we stand there and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What a wretched sinner I am, and I need to be saved. I need trust in your Son, Jesus Christ." It's recognizing your state of a sinner before a holy and righteous God. And you could admire this verse. You can admire John 3:16, but you could still perish. You can quote it and you can still be lost. And I know, because I've stood on the wrong side of it. I think about life after believing. See, when a believer does these things and they come to Jesus Christ and they believe on him, what happens is there's a change of direction within that. They look away from that old life. They've seen their state before a holy and righteous God, and that their sin, it needs to be punished, and then that they recognize that Jesus Christ, he came and he took away their sin. He lived that perfect life, and that old life, it no longer seems so appealing anymore. That sin you once loved, it now makes you sick, and now you see your state before a holy and righteous God, and what happens is you're not perfect. But what you're doing is, it's a change of direction.
And that's very much what repentance is. It's inclining your face away from that sin and inclining your face towards Christ, to look to Christ. Where's your help come from? Comes from Christ. Where's my salvation comes? It's Christ. Okay, Christ, he lived that life that I couldn't ever live. No matter how perfect I try to be, I can't do that. But Christ, only Christ. And then you have a new allegiance. As a believer, you now follow Christ, that you trust in him for everything, for everything. You might not be perfect. We still sin. You still mess up at times. But not what you like you used to. Not as you used to. And you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I'll conclude. A very much a call to follow this Jesus Christ. And we all may be Christians here this morning. I don't know. I don't know you guys here. But what I would say is every single one of us needs to hear this truth. This gospel truth, we need to hear it. John 3:16 is so clear. It's so clear that God loved the world. He gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him, whosoever believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, this morning this is a bit of a whistle-stop tour of doctrine. It's not just information. This is very much an invitation this morning. If God is speaking to us today, God is speaking to us through this word, through his word, rather. And he offers us life. He offers us life where there is death, where there is punishment, where there is perishing. And hope, he offers us hope this morning where there is despair, where he offers us forgiveness of those sins, where there is so much guilt. He's offering us forgiveness today. And the call is simple, just as the conversation with Nicodemus and our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him this morning as your Savior. Surrender to him as your Lord. There's no waiting. Do not wait. Do not delay. The gift of eternal life is available to everybody here today. Every man, woman, and child. It's our moment to put our faith in him. And if you've never followed Jesus, you've never followed him, today is the day to respond in this. If you have followed him, you may have grown cold. You may sit here week after week after week and think, well, it never really penetrates into the heart. Well, I would say to you that if you've grown cold, or you may have grown distracted, renew your surrender to him. Repent. Turn away from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He will. It says that he will. So would you believe? Would you believe? Would you follow him? Will you allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord today? The Lord of your life. The choice is yours. It really is. The time is now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive eternal life. He gave his life that you may live. And he freely gives it. In John 3:16, it doesn't leave any partiality or neutrality. It doesn't. It demands a response from every single one of us. God, he loved. God, he gave. And Christ died, and he rose again from the dead, gloriously. Will you believe this Savior? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this very day? Will you repent of all of that sin that you've built up, like it's some kind of tab that just keeps adding and adding, and you feel like you can't come to him? Oh, I've done too much, you might say. Oh, I've done too much. This week has been a bad week. I've done this. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has fallen short. come to him this morning and come to him with a heart of repentance. Put your faith again in this Lord Jesus Christ, because he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Come to him. Trust him. Trust him. Put your faith in him again today. And if you hear his voice is being spoken through this word. Don't harden your hearts. If you've got a hard heart, I say to you, pray. Ask God. Make your heart. Knock those old calluses off. Those old calluses. Don't harden your heart. He's so kind. He's so gracious. Oh, look at that Saviour. He died in our place on that cross. At Calvary, what a beautiful thing that was. That God came down from heaven to save us. He came to save us. That you just believe in him. Just believe. Even if you've got a little bit of faith, that's all you need. Mustard seed. A little mustard seed. That's all you need. That'll get you over the line. But you don't need to just get over the line. You can have a full life. A full life in Christ. With all the blessings of the Christian life. So don't harden your hearts today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, come. What do I come with? Come as you are. Come with all that sin, all that baggage. He'll work on you. He'll change your heart. He'll change that love of sin that you've got, that secret sin. You say, what do I do with that sin? You come to him. You ask him, Lord, forgive me. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord, but I trust you. I trust you. That's all you have to say. But it comes from a heart of recognizing who you are and the state you are before a holy and righteous God. Believe in him. Believe in him. Follow him. Because the God who gave his son, he is still saving sinners today. Praise him. Amen. We can thank God that he is saving sinners today. So I say to you, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He will see you right. He will. And whether if I never see you again, we'll see you in glory. Amen. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.